Thank you. Yeah, what a joy to be here. Let me get unfolded here just a minute. Now, I just want to stand here for just a minute and look at you, because I sit down here right behind Dan and Terry almost every Sunday and when I'm home, and I don't see anybody up there. So, hi, you guys. Nice to see you. And over here, good. I have a lot to share with the crew this morning, because I just want to give glory to God and his faithfulness in my life. I do. And we'll talk about that. I want to tell you that First Baptist Church gives our ministry $400 a month. And that's a lot. And so we are very, very thankful. But above that, I want you to just hear all the benefits that come to our ministry because of you. First of all, after the $400, which is huge, I get an office. I have a room at the end of the hallway, and it's my little nest. It's where I was when I was here as a pastor, and they just let me keep it. And so I love my nest. I go in there, and you know how you get your office and your little nest set up, and I love that. We have all the machinery here, like the copy machine. I don't know if you know how valuable a copy machine might be to a ministry, but it's just a big, big tool for us. We're able to do that. We're able to take advantage of the computer service that's in this building. Just the physical part of all of that is a big blessing to us. But then the fellowship. I come in here, the school's going on, and their staff is here, secretaries are here, teachers are here, students up in the hallway. And, you know, when you come into a place where the building is alive and well and a lot of loving people, it's just a fun place to be. And you'd have to come. In fact, it would be good if you were to come and visit us sometime during the day, one of the weekdays when the school's in session, because all these beautiful people are running around the halls and in the classrooms, and I get to be a part of that. A lot of guys who are on the road, they don't have that. They don't even have a healthy local church that they have as a home base. But over and above that is just the camaraderie that I have with Pastor Andy, Pastor Mike, and Ethan. I love these men, and we are close. We are intimate in the sense that we can share our hearts and just interact with one another, pray for one another, have fun together with what we're seeing in the Word or whatever. And it's just like you guys up there, you love your friends at school. I love my friends at church, and so I come here. It's a wonderful home base. It's a place of accountability. You know, when you're out there and it's just you and the Lord and your car and you're going from place to place and so forth, you need accountability. You need to come home and people ask you what's going on. And so when I come here for services, when I come to the office and around it, there's just some accountability. Of course, I have a beautiful wife that we are very close in the in our walk with the Lord, with each other. And so she holds me accountable too. I mean, in a loving way, you know what I mean. And so a respectful way, okay. And then I want to introduce our staff. Miss Judy, would you stand? Judy Reniker, stand and remain standing. This lady does all of our projects. In other words, like I just want her while she's standing. This is a syllabus that we're doing this year in the churches. It's called Completely Jesus. She lays all of that out. And this little card that we use for conversation piece with pastors, she did that. This seminar that we did, that's a full seminar. This is a full seminar on putting prayer in its place. She did all of that. And then when we go from this book, this is a new one this year. It's the same book, but with a new cover. You know, everything overseeing projects, Miss Judy does. And we just now initiated a Spanish translation of this book. Someone donated money for us to be able to get it translated into Spanish, and the folks at the Rio Grande Bible Institute in McAllen, Texas, thank you, Judy, you may be seated, they are seeing to it that we get the right theology when the translation goes through, and so that's actually been kicked off, and so as soon as that book's done, we'll get it formatted, and we'll have a Spanish version, and I'm excited about that because we have many Spanish friends down on the border and in Mexico and so forth that we'll be able to get that. Grayson, Paul, I'm thinking of Kevin, you know, at the seminary and so forth. There's seminaries throughout Mexico that could use it. And so when we get the ball rolling with these Spanish translations, I think it'll be a great servant. So those kinds of things. And Miss Carolyn Wilderman is not here today, but she oversees all of our video work as far as those videos and blogs. Now, professionally, we have Mark Gibson do them, but we're able to come in here in this auditorium and actually make little videos that kind of head up our blogs and so forth, and Carolyn does all of that. I want to just reference Sonny and Justin. They're tremendous support. I'll get the young people. I love to get the young people around me and think, what do you think about this? When I was younger, they told me to ask the old people. Now that I'm old, I'm supposed to ask the young people. I don't know when I'm ever going to arrive, but anyway, I get them around me, ask them about advertisements and so forth like that. But Sonny does our artwork, and we have a new book that'll be coming out first of next year. It's called Lead Pastor, and when we went from this old first edition to this artwork on here, Sonny does, and so forth. All of our artwork comes from her, and she's already started working on the new book that'll be coming out. So I want to thank Judy and Carolyn, Sonny, and the pastors for just being so much a part of this. I love you, and it's an absolute joy to see what God's doing here. I was sitting in the pew back there, and I watched person after person get baptized, believe in Jesus as your Savior, and like Payne and Cassie, what's it worth to hear your testimony? If I came to assembly only to hear your testimony, it's worth every bit of it. And so whether it's big people like you or little people like Bexley, you know, I don't care the age, but it's just a wonderful thing to be in a place where people can truly get saved. Now, I want to do something, and before I do it, we're going to bring up a little bit of an outline here, and then we're going to start into actually putting into practice here something that we're doing at other churches that I think might be a great blessing to you. Okay, this is God's simple way of a healthy church, and this outline is in your bulletin. And so you can reference to this. It'll be a very, very brief message here. We're talking about 5 to 7 minutes on this message. Then we're going to actually do something with it right here with you. Okay, God's simple way of a healthy church. I'm just going to quote a little bit of Acts. I don't know why we're not working. I know why we're not working. Okay, now. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they that believe, you know, a lot of people got saved, 3,000 on that day, in the day of Pentecost. It says this, now listen to me. Watch. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have Bibles like us. And so they had to listen to the apostles, Peter, James, John, so forth. And so they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So what were the apostles teaching? Well, they're referencing the Old Testament that they had, and not everybody had a copy of the Old Testament. They're looking in these scrolls and so forth. Maybe go down to the synagogue and study it out. And then they would listen, and they'd take, maybe remember what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's helping them remember what Jesus said. So watch me. They're putting all that together. That was called the apostles' doctrine. And I can just see those guys talking that over. Now, let's cross-reference this and so forth. So they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So what's our apostles' doctrine? Our apostles' doctrine is when one of our pastors stands up and delivers us the word of God. Now, they are much more, they have a lot more resources than the original apostles did. We have a completed Bible. How's that? You know, we have a Jesus that's been here, and we have a Jesus that's coming back. We have the Holy Spirit. So we are very advantaged people. We are, as Christians in this time. And so, my suggestion here is that you and I, all of us, and I'll give you a number in a minute, but all of us get involved in just really, really, really paying attention to what our pastors are saying. It's not just cool for them to come and get some outline together, which they do a wonderful job. I love listening to them. I love coming to my class, taking notes on Doc's Sunday school class. And then I love sitting there and taking, you know, propping my Bible up on my knee and listening to Pastor Andy's sermon so beautifully delivered. But I don't want to just hear a good outline. I want to live this, right? Blessed are they. Here's something we've studied lately. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to be that person. I want to be the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness because I want to be satisfied. I don't want to be a grouchy old man. I want to be satisfied and full in my heart. So I think we could do a little better at taking note of our pastor's sermons. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and then the next word in the book of Acts is fellowship. So the idea here is I'm going to challenge all of you to get a prayer partner. It can be your spouse. If you're a single person like Steve Fry, I'm just going to tag Steve right now as my prayer partner. So don't think, well, I'm single and da-da-da. Don't think like that. We're a body. We're a family. Tag somebody. And we don't have to get together. Steve and I don't have a lot of time to get together. We do get together. But we can talk on the phone. And Steve could call me at a particular time each week, and he'd say, let's go over Pastor Andy's text, and then let's talk about it a little bit, and let's pray. So they can... I would say get a prayer partner. We're going to fellowship. Fellowship, we're going to fellowship at lunch here. That's cool. But fellowshipping over the scriptures is cooler. I know that ain't proper English, but it's a new word I came up with. And then we're going to remember and rejoice in faith, breaking of bread. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread. What's that mean? What's the big deal about breaking of bread? Well, number one, we remember what Jesus did for us. But listen, guys, listen to me now. We can be intimate with God because of what Jesus did. The veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies is rent in two. And now I can walk right in. I can come right boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know what? The Old Testament saints, they didn't have that. They didn't have it. The intimacy of relationship with God was delegated to the priests. Those guys could go in the holy place. But we have intimacy with God like no other people. And when we have that bread broken and the juice served, it reminds us that that veil is rent in two. So we're remembering and rejoicing in faith. We look expectantly for grace because the way is open. Hey, guys, prayer is not hard. Prayer is impossible. But prayer is not hard for us because Jesus did the hard thing so we could have it. And can I say that again? Prayer is not hard for us. I can start praying right now. Pastor Mike has already prayed a few times. And so that's not hard for us because Jesus did the hard thing and let us be able to come in. So anyway, we can do that. And then finally, we can pray the scripture together. And by the way, this is interesting. This is Martin Luther's plan right here for praying scripture. Some of you are keen on the Reformation back early 1517. And so Martin Luther, who was the reformer at the time, the lead reformer, this was his way of praying scripture. The first thing we do is we observe its instruction. What did it say to us? Lord, I see here that you're teaching us blah, blah. And then give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us this thing. I told Teresa Ann yesterday, I said, Teresa Ann, I want to pray through Proverbs next year together. And so she just grabbed her Bible right there and opened up and read chapter 23. And so I can just thank God just for Proverbs and all the stuff it's taught me down through the years. Give thanks and then confess and repent. Lord, I don't think I'm obeying this. How much better for, like Pastor Andy, to preach the word, follow me now, preach the word, we pray the word, and then we practice the word. What good is preaching if we don't practice it? It's just a joke. It's just formality. And so I believe that if we pray the scripture, we will practice the scripture better. Confess and repent, we're not on board. And then pray for others. You might have something come to mind. Okay, let me do something. Watch this. I'm going to do Matthew 6, 24. I'm going to pray through Matthew 6, 24 for you. Matthew 6, 24, 34 says, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient is unto the day is the evil thereof. So bottom line, it's one day at a time. Lord, I see here that you teach us to take one day at a time. And I'm so thankful that you've taught me that because otherwise I'm living too far in the future. And Lord, I just want to confess the days when I've worried and ruined a good day because I was worried about tomorrow. And now I'm going to be real here in PM. I'm going to just... And Lord, I pray for George and Pam, as they're taking it one day at a time with touch and go stuff with the dialysis. See, it's like, here's the truth, I prayed it. I give thanks that I knew it. I confess that I don't always do it. And then, bam, this couple came to mind, and I prayed for them. It's like falling off a log, right? And you know what? It was fun because Teresa and I took a pastor and his wife to lunch the other day, and I was telling him about this stuff, and his name was Wayne. And I said, Wayne, you can get your church to do this, and it doesn't cost a dime. You know, a lot of the stuff we try to get the church going costs money, right? But this is free, and it's powerful. So, with that being said, let's do something. Let's get Bruce come up here. I want Bruce in this, and Dan, why don't you come up, please? Craig from this group. And let's get Phil over here, Phil Zorb. And over here, Mark, you're good. And then let's get somebody, Chris Pinkerton, I'll pick you up here. And I need Matthew, would you come and take these two clipboards to the balcony? That's all you're capable of doing. Sign the sheet and bring it back to me when you get it done. I'm kidding. Okay, Bruce, you'll take this section. Phil, you'll take that section, and Dan, you'll take this one. Craig, okay, here's what we do. Got our clipboards. What we'd like to do is identify prayer cells right now. Now, I don't think we can check up. Did this go off? Okay, we may or may not have a way of communicating with you, but I've set a goal. I'd love for us to have 70 prayer cells on top of what we already have. Now, we already have 3 or 4 ladies' Bible studies. We have men's rope groups all over the place. We have small groups every Sunday night. And we have prayer meetings that go on here. So I've already identified several. So we're going to add 20 to whatever we get today. The reason the guys are overseeing this clipboards is because if we just hand them out, then the guy starts preaching. You guys quit passing it around. I understand. But they're just going to go down the aisles, and all you got to do is put, let's take Ron and Janine, I want to say Jean. Ron and Jean, they sign up, will be a prayer cell. Just put down Ron and Jean. There's a phone number where we can reach you, put it out there, and then we can start communicating, okay? So the idea, just think about it. If we had 70 prayer cells that are praying the sermon texts every week, we're processing it, and it only takes maybe 5 or 10 or whatever you want to take. You don't have to travel anywhere. Do it over the phone. Do it at home together. Teresa Ann and I will be a prayer cell. And so you get the idea? If you get the idea, do this. Okay. Okay, now you guys take off and start passing those around. Janet Myers asked if I would sing this song. And while those clipboards are going around, I wanna sing this for you. But before I do, I wanna say to the crew, you guys ready? Let me take a drink. I never believed when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. At age 19, the Lord found me on a locker room floor in Minnesota. I was playing soccer for a Bible college. I wasn't a Christian. The Lord found me, saved me. But I struggled so much in my teen years because I was in church, but I was also living in sin. And I just want to be an advertisement for Jesus and give glory to Him. I never could have believed in all my wildest imaginations that the Christian life could be so joyful. I am more joyful today than I've ever been in my whole life, and I'm so thankful. And this is a glory to Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I found that the most joyful place I can be is close to the Lord. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I really believe that. And you say, well, what is the abundant part of your life? Well, you can name a lot of things on the outside. But the main thing about my life that makes it abundant is how I think. Because the scripture has transformed my thinking. And so I'm able to look at life through chapter and verse eyes. Like with the impeachment that's going on, you know, I know there's a lot of things about that that I just don't know. But I do know God's in control. And so therefore it doesn't upset me. And then I see a lot of tragedy all around us. But in looking at it, I see that a lot of messages come to me. And so the place where the abundance comes just comes by being able to think scripture. And then another thing is being able to live on purpose. When you're 73 and you're kind of stepped away from a staff or something, you might say, well, what did old people do? Well, I know what my purpose is. My purpose, because of what the scripture says, is to become like Jesus and to tell as many people as I can about him. And so I know where I've been. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. I know who I am, that great song, Good, Good Father. I know where I'm going. And so all that becomes an inside of me. It just fills me up and allows me to be free. And I say all of that because Jesus has done this. And when you believe in Jesus, it's not only a way to heaven, it's a way to abundant life. This song Janet Myers requested, and Becky was so gracious to dig it out for us. And so here we go. Jesus led me all the way. If you know part of this, jump in. Someday life's journey will be over. I shall reach that distant shore, and I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. He led me step by step each day. And I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me. You know, Becky will just play a little bit, but you know, we lost a farm. We lost the whole farm. My mom didn't have a place to live anymore. We had to, you know, take out of our salary, do our best to get a place for her to live. Then my wife died. I remember when I was asked to leave a church. I remember when I got cancer. But, you know, when you walk with the Lord, you look at hindsight and you say, he moved me here and he moved me there and because of this and so forth. And so it's just an incredible thing to arrive at this place, even through the ups and downs. So, Jesus led us all the way. That second verse. If God should let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, it would be proven clear and true. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. He led me step by step each day. And I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all.
And I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way.
Isn't that a great thought? That he has chosen to write us into his story, and we have the joy of doing that. Thank you so much. I thank you, Janet, for requesting that, and thank you, Becky, for getting the music for us. I want to say one more thing. Thanks to Pastor Andy for his dogmatic way of making us memorize scripture. You will have a chapter and you will memorize it this week and that, or this year. And then every week he comes up with this terrible reminder of how much percent we have left. And but anyway, seriously, Luke 16 was my chapter. And these are my cards. And so I'm driving I'm just holding my cards and hold them like this. Huh. Yeah, did you say something, Don? Who was it? Anyway, I'm driving. Please, I'm keeping my eyes on the road. I'm doing this. But I'm going over my verses and learning my verse. It's been a joy this year. And Luke 16, if you don't know it, is a story of two rich men. One was a rich man that had a steward, and that message was to the disciples. And the other was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he didn't listen to the word of God, and he perished in hell. And so my chapter, thank you, Pastor Andy, was a super blessing to me. Okay, Psalm 27. Thanks, guys, for passing the clipboards. Thanks for signing up. Let's get the prayer cells going, and let's see God work. That's all the notes we have. You have an outline. You have a page. You don't have an outline, so you will. I want you to listen. Jot down anything that might be helpful to you. But mainly, I just want you to listen. And we won't click through any outline. Here's God's news to us. This is what God says to us. God says to us, I want you to be like my son. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And it's really interesting to me, but Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, listen to this. This is so amazing. God says, I want many sons in glory. And so as he looks at us, he's excited about all those sons and daughters that have trusted him as Savior. And he wants us in glory. But he wants us, when we get there, to look like his son, Jesus. And so God's high standard for us is that we be conformed to the image of his son. Here's the bad news. We can't do it. We just can't do it. It's absolutely impossible for us to change into the image of God's son. We can't do it, especially before we're saved. There's nothing there for us to become like Jesus. Try as hard as you will and try to do good things bigger than bad things, good things, bad things, good things, bad things. And you just always come up short. There's always something dark and gray in whatever good you do. And so we just see it's impossible. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no Holy Spirit. There's no life. And so God says, I want you to be like my son. And we say that's impossible. But the good news is, God has made it possible for us to be like his son through all that he equips us with. In fact, Jesus dies on the cross and paid for our sin. And I'm going to say it this way. God zipped us open and crawled inside by the Holy Spirit, zipped up. So now every person here who has believed in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that enables us and actually lives the Christian life. And here's the good news for those of you who are here who are lost. We probably have people in this room who don't know Jesus. The good news is Jesus died for you. And he paid the price for your sin. And if you will believe in him, he will set you free from that penalty, like Mike said, and you can have eternal life. But the second thing is, I want to give good news to those of you who are already saved. And that is, go back. All I want is the butterfly up there. That's all I want. Nothing else changes, Greg. Thank you, buddy. And you know what else would help, Greg? I really need some more sound this way. I can hardly hear myself. That would be great. Okay. Here's the good news for the believer. Listen to me. Everybody in here who's saved, listen to me. This is the good news for you. And that is, you died with Christ. Did you know that? You died with Christ. Jesus not only died for you, but you died with him. And so what that means is you are free to change because you have been crucified with Christ. And so the question is, how am I going to change? Dr. R.J. McQuilkin, the past president of Columbia Bible College, wrote a book called Always in Triumph. And in that book, in the introduction, he said, most Christians have three problems. Number one, they have an up and down Christian experience. Up one day, down the next. And lots of times that's just connected directly to our emotions, how we feel, maybe physically or emotionally. Secondly, he says, most every Christian has a besetting sin, something that is just constantly yours and it bothers you. And the third thing is, they look in their life and they say, there's no lasting fruit here. So the question is, how am I going to change that? I remember at age 28, I was a pastor in a local church in Somerville, Georgia, and I was totally defeated. I was just absolutely bothered by worry, fear, and depression. I had lustful thoughts. I wasn't victorious over my thoughts. I looked at my life and I said, I don't know how there's any fruit here. I thought maybe we were getting a crowd, but I didn't see any fruit. And then there was a lady in our town that began to visit our church and knew that my wife and I, we had good hearts, but we didn't know the way of the Holy Spirit. And so she began to talk to us about Christ being our life. And I remember one day I was driving to Atlanta, Georgia to visit one of our deacons. And I was listening to a tape by a man named Joseph Carroll. And Joe was preaching on that tape about Christ, our sufficiency, and he gave this outline. It's in my book. I've shared it here a few times probably. But he gave this outline, and it was a brand new thing for me, and I want you to hear it. He said, Jesus is our Savior. That's what he does for us. And that was like a historical event. I had trusted Jesus as my Savior 9 years before that. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he said, Jesus is not just our Savior. He's not just a historical figure. Jesus is our sanctification. That's what he does in us. And he gave the verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But then he said, Jesus is our service. That's what he does through us. And I will tell you, up to that point, I had been in Bible college, I've been in seminary, and in the circles that I grew up in, everything was about preaching. And so I would be very concerned about making sure I had a good introduction to a message and making sure I had a good outline and good stories to illustrate. And then I would be really concerned when I got done with the sermon, how did I come across? But he said, Jesus is your service. That's what he does through you. And then he quoted John 15:5. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so, wow, Jesus is my service. And then he said, Jesus is your shepherd. That's what he does with you. And quoted Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So what happened to me that day, guys, and some of you heard this story, some of you haven't, but you all need to remember that on that particular day, I arrived at Marietta, met a buddy at the McDonald's. I got out of my car. I was driving an old 67 Pontiac. I bowed my head on top of the car, and I prayed something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, in the same way that I believed you as my Savior 9 years ago, I want to believe you today as my sanctification, as my service, and as my shepherd. And you know what happened to me that day, guys? What happened to me that day was Jesus, watch me now, he went from being a Savior in history to a life in the present. That day, I was aware of the fact that Jesus was my life. He wasn't just my Savior that turned me out to do the best I could on my own. Some of us here are trying to do the best we can on our own, and you're not aware of the fact that Jesus is your life inside of you, wanting to live his life through you. He's available in all those areas. I will tell you, since that time, I've learned that he's much more than just the little outline that I gave you. Interestingly enough, at about 2 years later, I found myself again in a heap of depression, and I couldn't figure out why. And it was around that time that somebody sent a little booklet to me that outlined my experience somehow and pointed me back to the Word. And so it was at that time, actually I was 9 years into my Christian life, when I got really, really serious about God's Word. Because, let me just say, we cannot live on experience alone. You may have had a great experience in a revival meeting. You may have had a great experience in your private prayer closet. You may have had something revealed to you through a message. And you can talk about that experience, but we cannot live on experience indefinitely. We have to live on God's Word. Now, the miracle that I want to show you about doing that, and our pastors encourage this all the time, and they teach to us clearly the Word of God, but I want you to see the transforming effect that comes when we pray the Word of God into our lives. So you're in Psalm 27, and I just want you to see this passage and David's heart here as we move through. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David's very confident here in this passage. He's not afraid. And in verse 4, he identifies the attitude that we need to have as we focus on the Word. It goes like this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I've identified some things here that's a must for us. This is our part, guys. This is our part. God will do his part, but this is our part. First of all, I see the words one thing. He was single-minded. He had one major thing that he was interested in. And I find down through life, as God begins to clear away some of the things that I think are so important and gets me down to this one thing, he was very single-minded. I have desired, there's our word, hungered, of the Lord. So he had a single mind. He was hungry for this. And by the way, can I say this? Bad times can make you hunger. Failure can make you hunger. But good times can also make you hunger. Whether it's the good times or the bad times, it's like all of those things should turn us to say, wow, I need to get back to this one thing. That will I seek. There's effort. There has to be effort in this. You cannot drift into change, guys. You can't drift into it. Say, I really want to change. I just want to change. You can't drift. You have to give some effort to this. Maybe it's seat of the pants, seat of the chair, pen in hand with a journal, a piece of paper or something, but somehow put some effort into it. And I will tell you that we study differently. Pastor Andy studies differently than I do. I may do my time with the Lord a great deal different than he does. So not everybody's exactly the same. This year, I've started singing to the Lord in my quiet time. And I want to sing. Like, we have singing here, and we think about voices and pitch and rhythm and all of that and volume. But I love to just sit in my chair and just sing to him. Right? I'm singing through the hymn book. And so I just want to have moments when I'm with him and that my voice is for his. And so we may do this differently, but there's an effort to it. That I may dwell, there's time involved. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. So it's going to take some time. We have to make time for our priorities. All the days of my life, I like to say there, it's a lifestyle. This has become a lifestyle for David, and it can become a lifestyle for us. To do two things, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and I like to call that gaze at him. Just gaze at him. Look at him in the Word. Teresa gets up before me every day, almost. And about an hour later, I get up and I come down. And I go to the kitchen. I get the Keurig out, make a cup of coffee. And I just sit with her for 45 minutes. Because I just want to be with her. I just want to look at her. I want to talk to her. I want her to talk to me about her plans for the day. I want to talk to her. Because I love her. I just want to gaze at her. I cherish her. That's the idea here. Is that something that we may cherish in life. David says, what I love to gaze at is the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord and then to inquire in his temple. That's ask questions. And so when you look at all of this, he's single-minded. He has a hunger. It takes effort. It takes time. It's a lifestyle. There's a gaze involved, and he asks questions. And here's what I might say to you. If you open up your Bible and you read a passage of Scripture and you say, I don't have any clue what that means, then tell the Lord, Lord, would you show me what this means? Because I don't have a clue of what it means. Just that much, you're engaging the Lord in Scripture. And so that's our part, kind of like David. I might tell you that David could have many interests. In other words, he could be interested in shepherding sheep, and he could say, I love to do that, but there's one thing I love more than that. You know what, guys? We have lots of interests. Some of us have sports interests. Some of us has car interests. Some of us have hunting interests, and we have all these interests, but it's really good when we can nail it down to one thing. And you could say to David, do you love being a singer and a songwriter? He said, I could love that. I do love that. And David played excellently for Saul and helped his insanity. And calmed him. David, do you love being a soldier? Yes, I love to be on the battlefield and watch what God does. And how about being a king, a statesman? And David could say, I love being a king and watching God build Israel. But David, out of all of his interests, he boiled down to this one thing. And I really believe that's a big message for us, that we need to allow the Lord to begin to peel away all those things that take our time so that we can focus on one thing, and that's him. Now, that's our part. Now, let me show you what God does when we do that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is where the miracle is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So how are we going to change? I made a list of ways people handle the need for change. Sometimes we look at our lives and they're not what they ought to be, so we just isolate ourselves. Sometimes we just cover it up. Sometimes we become workaholics spiritually and we just try to cover it with work without really changing. Sometimes we just gut it out. We're going to make this happen anyway. Sometimes we make excuses. Sometimes we just talk, talk, talk. Sometimes we're trying to borrow our change from somebody else, but there's always something that substitutes real change. But as I focus on the Word, here's what God does for us, and the Lord in the Word. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, what guys? Transformed. God is doing this. We are being transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if this is the Word, and if I'm looking in the Word, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The idea is intimacy, where I hold that mirror of the Word up close, and I'm looking like this to see what I'm looking for the Lord in this scripture here. And I'm looking how this here is different from me. And I'm believing God to change me from where I am to this, from this glory to that glory. And when I do that as a lifestyle, I am transformed. You are transformed. Believers are transformed. We are changed. And this butterfly up here is an illustration of this. Butterfly lays an egg, and then that bursts a caterpillar, and the caterpillar eats leaves and then forms a chrysalis, and then it bursts out a butterfly, because the butterfly life is on the inside. And that's what we're doing. When we do this individually, we're actually nurturing that Christ life in us with the Word of God. And when we do it as a church, we're nurturing that Christ life in us as a church. And as we do that, it's like God transforms us, and we look over the years and months and we say, we are changed. We're a long ways from where we were because God has done this. Years ago, my son was in trouble, and I was shocked to find out the trouble that he was in. And he was about 15 at the time, or 16, 32 years ago. And I remember when I found out that he was in trouble, I called him. He came home. It was after an evening service at church, and I was just so upset. Honestly, I'll say this candidly now. I didn't know whether to take my life or his. I was just so distraught, and it was a very serious moment. Went to the back room of my house. I sat down in a chair, waited for him to come in, heard him to come in, called him back there. I said, Jay, is this true? He said, yes, sir. I said, go to your room until I know what to do, what to say. I said, I'm so shocked. I said, I'm so surprised and shocked. Please go to your room. He respectfully went to his room. I went to his room. I was sitting there and in my room waiting to go in there, and the Lord spoke to me something that really helped. The Holy Spirit did this. And he said, Joe, what would you do if it was somebody else's son? Because I work with other people's kids all the time, right? And so what God did was give me some objectivity at that point. So I went to his room, and he was on the bed, and I was pacing back inside the room. And I didn't know what to say. So I'm doing this. I'm saying, Jason, I have no idea what to say to you. And then the Lord gave me these words that I said to him. I said, Jason, it's clear by what you're doing that you're not happy with just Jesus. What can I do to help you be happy with Jesus? And you know what happened to me at that point? I became a servant parent on duty for the King. And we need to do that for our kids. And he said, oh, Dad, he said, you preach all this stuff about music, and you preach all this stuff about friends and da-da-da. And he said, and then you're talking about how you love the Word of God. He said, Dad, I don't even understand the dumb big words. I heard you. I said, tell you what, pal, every day, the rest of our lives and the rest of your life at home, I will sit down with the Word of God, and we can have time together. We'll go through a book. I will go over every passage with you, and I will explain every big word. Or we'll look it up together. And you know what happened? We bonded. And because I know that the only way that Jay is going to change is to be able to see Jesus in the Word. Are you changing? Or are you just covering it? Are you being transformed, or are you just borrowing somebody else's spirituality? Are you becoming like Christ, or are you just talking the talk? And I'll close with this one other little short story. There was a time when Jesus walked with the discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he appeared, and they were so discouraged because his body was missing. And so he walked with them and he talked with them about the scriptures as they went along the way. And when he vanished out of the way, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he explained to us the scriptures? And that's what's going to give you a burning heart for change, is where you look into the word and you see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will take that and transform our lives. And so we can do that on an individual basis, and we can do it as a church and watch God change us to his image. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Becky's going to play softly behind us. I just want you to think.